So, you know, I don't know how much you guys know about me or my history, but I joined the Army at 17, before my senior year in high school, and began that long, long, long career. And those of you who have been in the military, you know, and I know I'm looking around and I see a few that I know have been, who have served, but it tends to be a really long career and it takes a beating and you kind of suffer for it. And so I realized as I was studying for this message, and it was kind of interesting, and I'll kind of go on a tangent here, but Scott has been preaching through the book of Acts. And right now, he's preaching on Paul in Ephesus. And Scott actually asked me to preach this message about 2 months ago, I think. And I've had this message laid on my heart for a long time to teach this way, because I think we need to contextualize some of the things that we see. And so I'm actually going to teach out of Ephesians, which is kind of ironic because Scott's talking through what Paul did in Ephesians, and that's what I'm going to preach on today. And it was ironic that it came together, but it did. And so, but life really works with the Bible, and I think often we forget that. We look at the Bible as a book, as a guideline that we need to go through, but it's life, and it tells us so much. And so I want to talk through a little bit about my training in the military, because we're involved in spiritual warfare. And whether you realize it or not, we are. And so at 17 years old, before I had finished high school, I went to basic training. I went to Fort Knox, Kentucky, if any of you guys have ever been there. It's horrible. It's a beautiful location. The bluegrass is wonderful. In the summer, it's like 97 degrees with like 220% humidity. So you step out of the shower and you're all clean and you start sweating. But the big thing that they did in basic training is they taught you about this battle buddy system. And that's the person that you can rely on when you're in the middle of all kinds of the junk. And so everywhere you went, it was always, where's your battle buddy? Who's your battle buddy? What are they doing? What are you doing? Do they know what you're doing? And so for, I don't know, it was like 16 weeks, I learned to be a tanker. Yes, I drove tanks. It was kind of fun. If you ever get a chance, go for it. But so I spent about 3 years doing that, and then I became a chaplain assistant. And I went to Fort Monmouth, New Jersey, and I got trained. And they really hammered in this concept of battle buddy with you, because your battle buddy at that point is your chaplain. Because he doesn't have a weapon, but you carry one. And so you're responsible for his life and his safety. And let me tell you, there's nothing that weighs on you more than being responsible for somebody's safety. And so after I get out of basic, or AIT, which is advanced individual training, I go to my duty station and I work. Because the Army works all the time. But you know what they do more than that? They train. So every year, we would deal with first aid, because you got to be able to save a life. You learn about, oh, gosh, I thought I gave you the other one. That's actually me giving an IV. You learn about weapons training, and you qualify each year, because you have to be able to do it, and you do it over and over and over again. And there's nothing more boring than hearing the same subjects over and over again. And yet you do it. And I did it for 15 years. And then I finally got the call. And I remember, I don't remember the date, but I remember getting the call. And they went, hey, you're going. And it was August of 2004. And so we got all our gear ready. And we set up our wills and our powers of attorney, and we packed everything, and I put everything I owned into two duffel bags, and we got on a plane and we flew, and we landed in Iraq, and that's actually a picture of me before we got there. And so when we get to Iraq, well, actually, this is in Kuwait, but we get there, what do? We train. We go over first aid, we go over weapons training, we go over maneuverments, we go over convoy procedures, and we continue to train. And then we finally move up to Iraq, and we start to do our jobs for the next year. Well, the chaplain and mine, chaplain and I's job, that didn't come out right. But anyway, I think you understand, our job is to provide religious support for soldiers. And so one day, one of the units that was up there was a group of military police. And their job was to go out every day, out into the city of Mosul, and train the Iraqi police. And so every morning they would get up, they would put on all their gear, they would get a briefing, and they would go out into the city, and they would spend the entire day in the city. And it's interesting because as you get ready for those missions, you get a briefing. And that briefing consists of who's the enemy, where are they, what are they doing, what equipment do you have, and who are your friendly forces. And I find it ironic that in the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us that briefing. And he talks about who our enemy is, what's our equipment, and who are the friendly forces. And so I want to go through that today and kind of bring things into a modern era for you. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share your word and your message with your people. God, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that I would say the things that you want said, that I would reach the hearts that you want reached. God, I want to thank you for Claire Vista and Joel and Susie and the church plant that's out there. God, we celebrate with them their one-year anniversary and the growth that they've experienced over the past year. We pray you would continue to bless them, and we pray you would continue to bless our time here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So our passage is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It'll be on the screen back here, but if you want to, in your seat back behind, in front of you is a Bible. And let me tell you, and I grabbed one. I'm preaching off my iPad, but I was kind of realizing as I was preparing for this message that we really need to have one of these. And we really need to use it. And I'll really tell you about it at the end because it's kind of important. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what is the and Pastor Scott's been using this, but what is the central truth that we get out of this message today, this passage? The fact is that we're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a daily battle for the hearts and minds of everybody in the world. And for ourselves. It was so frustrating yesterday as I'm finishing up preparing this message. My computer broke. Both. Not one, but both of our printers broke. And I'm sitting there going, please stop, God. Don't let this happen. And so the question I have at the end of this, and this is where it kind of, I want to feed into this, but do you know? And so the first question is, do you know who our enemy is? We know that Satan's our enemy, but what do you know about him? Because I find in the church there are a lot of misconceptions about who Satan is and what he's allowed to do. So I want to walk through that with you so that you know what you're up against as you battle this. So the first place we really hear about Satan is in Job, in the book of Job. Now, Job is a contemporary of Abraham. So the book of Job and about Genesis 12 through about 20 or so, those are about on par in the same time frame. So here's Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, saying, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, can you imagine this conversation going on? You know, you sit here and you think about what we've been taught about Satan. You know, where does Satan reside? Anybody? In hell. No! On the earth? No! Satan has access to heaven. Satan has access to God. Kind of ironic. Interestingly enough, the word Satan in the Hebrew may or may not actually be a proper name. They don't really know. What it means actually is the accuser. And he accuses people of what he does, of what they're doing. The other thing to realize here is Satan is a created being. And he can only do what God allows him to do. Notice that from the passage. When you go back, God says, and the Lord says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Except, you're not allowed to hurt him." And if you've read the book of Job, Satan goes out and he wipes out everything. His land, his cattle, his sheep, his livestock, his kids, and all he leaves is his wife. And then, because Job doesn't curse God, Satan goes back to God. And he said, "Hey." And God answers, "Have you thought about my servant Job?" And then he allows Satan to afflict Job with boils and scabs and just tears him up. And yet Job still doesn't curse God. But Satan can't do anything to you, to me, without God allowing him to do it. There's only one more verse in the Old Testament about Satan. It's kind of a vague verse, so I'm not going to deal with it. But there's really no theology of the enemy in the Old Testament. Kind of the enemy was you. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you see how far away from God the people of Israel walked. During the intertestamental period, so after the prophets had gone away, Malachi is the last prophet, before John the Baptist, it's called the silent years, 400 silent years. But during that intertestamental period, there began to form a theology of Satan, a theology of the enemy. And they start to identify Satan into stories in the Old Testament where he's never mentioned. You notice in Genesis 3, at the temptation of Adam and Eve, it just says the serpent. Well, during the intertestamental period, they start to identify Satan as that serpent. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. They also begin to identify him as the leaders of angels in Genesis 6, where the sons of God, because the sons of God were walking across the earth, the sons of God married the daughters of man, and they had a whole new race of people, the Nephilim. And so you have these giants that are walking the earth. There are some that say that Goliath, from the Philistines, was a descendant of those people. I don't know. And he's identified as a fallen angel. So he's identified as an angel who should be there to support us, to uphold us, to be a messenger for God. And yet he wants the power that God has. So then we move to the New Testament here. So we're moving through the Bible as we do this. And the first time Satan shows up in the New Testament is as a tempter of Christ. And it's kind of interesting as you read through it, Satan uses the words of Scripture to tempt Christ. So I'm going to read that. It's Matthew 4:4-11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil is the translation of Satan into the Greek, so it's the same person. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know about you guys, but if I hung out in the desert for 40 days, I'd be hungry too. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus used Scripture to fend off Satan at that point. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you," and this will play in later, "if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. So Satan shows up in the New Testament, and he's there as a tempter. He's there as an accuser. But he also shows up as somebody who's controlling the world. "Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." You can have a shortcut, right? Because Jesus knew what his mission was. His mission is to save the world, so he could have a shortcut. But he doesn't. Paul shows him in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he controls the world. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is the message of Jesus Christ, even if the message of Jesus Christ is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. He fogs people's minds from hearing the truth. In Peter, he shows up as an opponent to Christians. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched those animal shows where the lion's running around? It's hard to see him, right? As he's stalking the antelope. But he's there, isn't he? Finally, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 20, and I love this part because it brings the whole thing full circle, is John, the Apostle John, who we believe wrote that book, brings the whole thing full circle and says that Satan is the serpent of old, the serpent who tempted Eve in the garden. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it, and sealed it over so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years had ended. So I want to kind of summarize, what do we know about Satan from these passages? Because that's a lot, right? Put your hand down, kiddo. He's a created being. God created him just like he created you and me. He can only do what God allows him to do. Nothing else. He is not omnipresent. Satan is not everywhere. God is everywhere. Satan is not. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He can't read your mind. He can tempt you. And there are lots of ways he can tempt you. How many of you guys like watching TV? That's a temptation, isn't it? I remember the first time I saw the... it was Kentucky Fried Chicken. There was a Kentucky Fried Chicken commercial. And, man, she was pretty. I didn't even realize that the commercial was about chicken. Can tempt you with lots of things. He is not all-powerful. He cannot control you. All he can do is throw those things at you and make you try to do the things that he wants you to do, but he can't control you. He's in charge of non-Christians. God has allowed him to be the God, small g, of this world, and allows him to run rampant. And finally, and I think it's finally, he's defeated. We've already read the end, didn't we? We already know what's going to happen. So we don't have to worry about him. What we do get to worry about is what do we do in the meantime? And so one of the things I find about Scripture, and I'm going to come down a little lower because I've got some props here, is that Scripture was written 2,000 years ago, right? And I don't know about you, but when I hear Paul talking about the armor of God, I have to admit, I have never seen a Roman soldier. I don't know what they look like. I've seen pictures and I've seen artist renderings, but I've never seen one. And the interesting thing is the artist renderings don't always look the same. They change what they look like. And so as I prayed through this message and as I thought about it, I went, you know what? I've got armor. I've got equipment. So I want to contextualize that armor of God into what you see today. So what equipment do we have as we fight this battle with Satan? When you read through, we have a belt of truth. So what is a belt for? Hold your pants up, right? Here's the belt. You know, the interesting thing is the Roman belt actually held their clothes down so that they could move faster. And I don't know if you can tell. Is it possible to go back to that first picture of me? I don't know if you can see it, but at the bottom, my blouse is like hanging out. Because it's... And you know what? When you're trying to move around a vehicle, that little thing would get stuck. So your shirt would get stuck on a piece. And so you want to hold your clothes down so that you're able to move around and do the things that you have to do. But the other thing is, truth is the basis that we stand on. It's the thing that holds everything together, doesn't it? So it's that truth that holds our clothes on. Today, truth is under fire, isn't it? Because we live in a world that says truth is relative. But the fact is, truth isn't. We've got it here. Right? We know what truth is. We just have to use it. We have to put it on. We have to secure ourselves with that truth. Next, you see the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate in a Roman soldier protected their vital organs. Because that's your lungs and your heart. Because without those, you're not going to live, right? So today, and I had to borrow it, and it's heavy, but this is the breastplate. And we use it for other things because we hold, you know, magazine pouches and first aid kits and all that other kind of stuff on it. But it still serves the same purpose. It protects our vital organs, our hearts. And interestingly enough, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, protects our hearts. When we are following Him, when we are doing what He wants us to do, He protects us. He provides us protection in those places that we need. The next one is kind of interesting because when you read the passage, it never says shoes. And I know I put it up there, but shoes are the gospel of peace. But it actually says cover your feet with the gospel of peace. So I brought in a pair of boots. Mine are nice and used and dirty. And they're only about 3 years old. But that's what happens when you're walking everywhere, when you're working and doing those things that you need to do. And I find it interesting where he says the gospel of peace. Because how often when somebody's nervous or when somebody's sick or when they're having a problem, do we pray for the peace that passes understanding? It's this peace that we're to clothe ourselves with. We get this peace, again, from God. We don't get it from ourselves. The shield of faith. Now, unfortunately, modern militaries don't use shields anymore. It'd be really hard to run around with a shield in front of you, right? But we do use them when you have to do riot duty. And so up on the picture, there's kind of a shield, a modern riot shield. But it's pretty much about the same dimensions as the Roman shield. And it does much of the same things that the Roman shield would do. They interlock with each other so that they can protect each other to the left and right and help their buddy standing next to them who's in the middle of this riot also. The same way the Romans would. These shields cover pretty much the whole body. These are a little shorter. The Roman ones were a little higher. But also, it's kind of interesting, when the Romans would march, they would march in a big square, and the guys in the middle would actually pick their shields up and put them on their heads and interlock them, so that when the enemies, the bad guys, fired arrows, it would just kind of hit. And so for you, faith, belief, is that shield that protects you. The faith then you have that Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive your sins, and that you're going to act on that information to spread His gospel, is the shield that protects you as you go out and battle the enemy and deal with that warfare. The helmet of salvation. This is interesting because in all the other parts of the passage, you take up, you grab, you put on. But in the passage, it actually says take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We'll deal with the sword of the Spirit in a minute. And so we have a helmet. Now mine's a little bit smaller than what they had in the Romans. The Romans would come down over the ears to cover this part of the head and to keep you safe. But it protects your head and your brain. And I got to thinking about it as I'm doing this, and I don't know about you guys, but one of the things I really love about Christianity is it's a rational faith. It's not just a belief in things. I can study scriptures. I can read historically about things that happened. And I'm an intellectual. I'm sure that probably shows. But I like to know things. I really do. And I like to understand, why did Paul write this? Or why did John write this? Or what is it about the differences in the synoptic gospels? Why are those? And as I read and as I study, I learn more and my faith is strengthened. Because it's a rational faith. It's not just a faith in whatever's out there. And so I put on the helmet of salvation that comes from God, because only God can give you salvation and deliverance. And finally, we move to the only offensive weapon the Christian has, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And yes, I'm going to do what you think I'm going to do, but I want to let you know first, this is the firing pin for what I'm about to pick up, so it can't be used. Okay? So nobody can be nervous about it. But this is an AR-15, which is similar to the weapon that I would use in the National Guard if I was going to war. And I was talking with my wife about this before, you know, I came out and did this message. And she asked me, so are you going to compare a rifle to the Word of God? Absolutely. And you want to know why? Because this is a tool. And that's all it is. And this is a tool. And it's a dangerous tool. And I don't think we realize how dangerous it is. But you read that the sword of the Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce bone and marrow. And when you think about bone doesn't break easy, does it? You can take a beating before your bones start to break. But this here, this Word of God, can tear people up. And if you use it the wrong way, if you don't train with it, if you don't prepare for it, you can hurt people. And we see it all over the world today, don't we? Where people misuse the Bible, the Word of God, in ways that they want to. And so we have to be really careful, and we have to train with it, and we have to prepare for it, and we need to use it correctly. Paul finishes this passage by talking about and asking for prayer for himself and for the other saints who are running around spreading the gospel of Christ. And so I'm going to finish kind of go a little bit off of it, but I want to ask you, who are your friendly forces? Who can you rely on to help you when you need that help? Who are you going to interlock your shield with when you start being attacked by those forces that are going to attack you? I'm going to give you some. The church, universal. There are lots of other churches that we agree with in theology. We might not agree with practice, but we agree in theology, and we can work together with them. The church local. The Way Fellowship Church is a body of believers that is here to support and uplift and to help each other. We need to be here for each other. Your pastors. Scott and I are here pretty much 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to help you when you need help. Except those 40 hours when I have to go work with other people who need help. But I tell you what, if you call me, it doesn't matter what time of day and night it is, I'm going to get back to you because it feeds into my cell phone. I'm here to help you. And last is your missional communities. We've really been pushing this concept of missional communities. Right now, we're having two that meet and a Bible study. On Wednesday nights, Scott is, or every other Wednesday night, Scott is meeting at his house in a missional community and studying and fellowshipping and supporting others. And I know our senior adults started this morning with a Bible study here at the church. And I know that our young adults, college age, are beginning to form together and build into a missional community and are there supporting each other. So I want to go back to my original story. When you're getting ready to go out on a mission, you get that briefing about who's here, who's the bad guys, what equipment do you have, and who are your friends. The important thing to remember, and this is where this message becomes really important to me, is you can never be an army of one. Rambo is a fictional character. I know, guys, I know you want him to be real, but he's not. If you go out by yourself, if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to get killed. And it's hard. Faith is hard. Anybody have an easy time since they became a Christian? I didn't think so. I haven't. There are ups and downs, and there are probably more downs than ups. But I live knowing that as I put on my spiritual armor, that I can stand firm in the faith that I've been given. So let me ask you a few questions. Are you a Christian? Are you a member of the army? Have you responded to His call in your life? If not, do so today. Sign up. Sign on the dotted line. Write the blank check to give Him everything. Are you a member of the church? Have you hooked yourself into a body of believers who's going to be there to support and uplift you? If not, 12:30 this afternoon in the education building right across the way, we're doing our membership class, and which really will give you the background and the undergirding of what we believe and why we preach what we preach. Are you a member of the missional communities? Because that's where you really are going to get to know people and really begin to invest in each other's lives. Are you investing in each other's life? And finally, who's your battle buddy? Who is that one person that when you need help, that you're going to go to and they're going to interlock their shield with you? As the praise team comes forward, or actually just Carrie, Mel, and Bill come forward, I want to pray for us that God would open our hearts and our minds and show us where we need to respond to His call in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today, for the opportunity to share Your word. God, I pray that I use Your word correctly. I pray that as You're working in people's hearts and minds, that You would open up their eyes so that they would see what they need to see. Father, I pray for decisions that need to be made today. I pray that You would open hearts and show them, show us where we need to make decisions. Do we need to allow You to become Lord of our lives? Do we need to join the church? Do we need to gather with other believers other than Sunday morning? Father, give us Your strength to answer Your call. I pray all these things in Your name. Amen.